He's here.
Thank you, Natalie and Annette. That was tremendous. What a wonderful text. Great message there. If you're not familiar with Natalie and Annette, twins, and their greatest fan is their mother, and she cheered you on from heaven this morning. Yeah, that's, I think, the first time they've sung here since their mother's homegoing. So thank you so much for sharing with us this morning. Well, great to see all of you. What a blessing to be here together to worship the Lord. For our guests, I recently broke four ribs. The doctors have told me the first 2-3 weeks are going to be unpleasant. First week was unbearable. Week two was a little bit of improvement, and we're just turning into week three. So we're a little tender this morning, probably pushing the envelope a little bit. But I really wanted to be here and missed you. And so thankful for our staff and the capable staff that we have and the way they fill in so many roles. We are really, really blessed here at Tri-City Baptist Church. If you're visiting, welcome to Tri-City. We're thrilled to have you this morning. I normally do not hopefully focus on myself during the sermons. We will resume our study in the Gospel of John, Lord willing, next Sunday. But I thought I would share with you some of the lessons gleaned in my recent episode. I thought this would be helpful, hopefully to you, and hopefully we can magnify our great God who helps us through life's challenges. And so you're looking at a slide this morning and you're saying, boy, he's really messed up. He's still on the hydromorphone and he has his dates all confused. But not really, not really. What I'd like to illustrate this morning is the way the Lord often works in our lives in getting our attention. And so I will share some of those details with you. But why don't we pray first here in just a minute. And we do need to pray for our country. Many of you are aware we've lost one of our Supreme Court justices, a Reagan appointee, someone who had a respect for our Constitution, which is a value we as a Christian patriots do cherish. We believe that the Bible is ultimately our template for life, but we value our Constitution. The men who shaped those documents were God-fearing men, and really we're seeking to maintain a balance of powers within a political system. And so we just lost a constitutionalist, and that's a shame. That puts the number down to 8 Supreme Court leaders at the present time, and their worldviews are about 4-4. So a very important stage in our life in so many regards this year is an election year. So let's pray for our country. Our God's been so good to us, and let's ask the Lord for His grace and mercy. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for this morning that we can come together and to worship you. We thank you for the incredible privileges that we do have. And as already illustrated, there are your children on this earth today that are where their life is literally being threatened. And for some, they may not survive this day. And so, Lord, we have tremendous comforts here and blessings. And we thank you for them. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Lord, this morning we pray for our nation. We would love to see people in positions of authority that submit to your authority in their life. And Lord, we just pray for our country that we would truly appreciate being a nation that has sought to be a nation under God. And Lord, help us not to be so foolish to think that there is no God. And so, Lord, we pray for our land. We would see revival in our own lives, in our churches, and that there would be a spillover effect for people that do not know you as Savior would come to Christ and run to Him. Lord, give grace now in this service. May these words that we share personally and from your word bring joy to your heart and would challenge our church family and friends as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For many of you, you're aware that last year I battled with shingles. And I've been blessed with great health all of my life until the last year and a half. And so I've been rather a novice at suffering physically. And so last year in November, I was heading up to the mountains with Matt Whitcomb, our song leader at that time. And I said, Matt, I've got a pain right here. I don't know what it is. If I die with you, tell the coroner it started here. That's all I could say. in the next couple of days, I found out that I had shingles and an acute case that kind of created a belt from the mid part of my solar plexus around to my mid back, and then it went above my eyes. And it was a really frustrating ailment. You folks were very gracious to me. I received, I think, over 50 different remedies for shingles. And I think I tried every one of them. So thank you. Thank you for your kindness. And so I thought last year when I came back to preach, which was this Sunday, January 4th, that I would get you back, give you some of your own medicine, and give you sermon therapy, you know, for your needs and your spiritual well-being. So I preached a sermon last year. And so this morning, I'm basically preaching the exact message. It's like repeat and rerun. I mean, it's unbelievable, the parallels. And I wanted to draw a few points out with you this morning on my sermon on sermon therapy for syncope. Recently, I was playing racquetball with a friend, Skip, and I said to him, I said, Skip, I've got some really weird things on my leg here. If I die while we play racquetball today, tell the coroner it started here. And I didn't know I had blood clots as we played. Well, that's not what syncope is. So this year, I had a combination of issues. Like last year, shingles, I had to find out what shingles were. So I did the Mayo Clinic thing. And one of the worst things you can do today is Google your symptoms. You know what I mean? You Google your symptoms. There's a lot of issues out there, and they're all bad. And the way your mind works, you think you have all of them, and you're going to die probably within the day. So I had to define what were shingles. And so we did our homework on that and found out a lot about shingles. I had shingles for 119 days, where it hurt every single day. And then I've had post, whatever they call it, neuropathy all year. So that means that it comes back. It only flares up when I'm tired, angry, when the Broncos don't score, or when they do. Any adrenaline rush, then it flares. So I've had that challenge with the herpes zoster, or shingles as it's known. This year, after being rushed into the emergency room, I was told that I had a syncope event. I had never heard of the word syncope. So I had to do the same thing. I had to Google it with Mayo Clinic's help. What is syncope? What is, especially as they describe it, a vasovagal syncope episode? So what it is, this is what I just had. In addition to the blood clots, vasovagal syncope is one of the most common causes of fainting. Basically, it's fainting, and they don't know why you had it, is the bottom line. So it's a fancy term. Vasovagal syncope occurs when your body overreacts to certain triggers, such as sight of blood or extreme emotional distress. The vasovagal syncope trigger causes a sudden drop in your heart rate and blood pressure that leads to reduced blood flow to your brain, which results in a brief loss of consciousness. Vasovagal syncope is usually harmless, but it's possible you may injure yourself during a vasovagal episode. So, what happened just a couple weeks ago, at about 12:31 at night, I went to the bathroom, and in that context, everything was started to go really weird heat things going over my body. Just couldn't breathe. I could not breathe. Really scary, and my body was just going really sonkers. So I laid down on the floor, and I had this huge heat. I actually got in my birthday suit, and this is embarrassing. I'm sorry for these details, but it plays into my story. And I passed out. I've never passed out in my life. It was a fearful thing when you cannot breathe. You cannot breathe. And I didn't have dying grace, and I saw no angels. So it was really scary, because when you die, I think for a believer, the Lord gives you dying grace, and I didn't have any of that. And then what happened, I woke up, I think about 5 minutes later, and my wife's sound asleep, and I wanted to get her attention, and I wanted to get out of the bathroom into where the two vanities are. And so I guess, I don't remember any of this, I got up, and in the process of trying to get out to get her help, I either fell onto our tub or onto the vanity, or I just fell straight down onto the tiles and just out. And so Elisa heard that and came in, and there is her husband on the floor in his birthday suit, and he's dead. Naked came I into the world, and naked I went out. You know, it's really embarrassing. Okay, and she came over, and to her credit, really sad. It was just to hear her little cracky voice. Will, it was just a pitiful, most pitiful voice I ever heard. And she's trying to get a pulse, and there was none. And then she got a pulse of a little over 30. And then I came too. I came too at that moment. And she said, should I call 911? And I said, no, I'm fine. You know, all I could think of is this. You know, you say 911, it's this. And I'm tough, I'm fine. Just give me a moment. But I felt my side here, and I thought I thought the blood clots had gotten to my lung and into my heart, and I had a pulmonary embolism. That's what I thought I had, or a heart attack. What I didn't know was broken ribs. I did not know that, and I'm a little hazy. I'm trying to figure out what's going on here, and I can't move. So at that point, she wasn't going to argue with me anymore, so she went to a higher authority, Larry Robbins. So she called Larry. Larry, this is what's happened to Will. What should I do? He said, call 911 immediately. And then Elisa looked at me. She didn't smile, but she said, I'm calling 911. Larry said so. So she called 911. And so within, it seemed like seconds, the Westminster ambulance was there from Fire Station 3. The gentleman on the right is my nephew. He lives with us. And while Armageddon is happening upstairs, Robbie sleeps through everything. I mean, absolutely everything. We get back to the house later that morning, and he's still sleeping. I mean, he never had a clue that his Uncle Wheel almost died upstairs. But it was very interesting. The ambulance came, and I've never had that episode like we had. It was an interesting ride. I figured out it was $150 per mile, or $200 per minute. And then I was taken to the emergency room from 1:30 to 7:30 at $2,000 per hour. So if you do survive whatever you go through, you get killed when you die when you get the bills. But it hurts. Really hurts. So this is what happened. This is what happened. So the doctors, they did all the tests and was encouraged. They said, you do have a brain, which I wondered. Your heart's fine. Everything we see is checking out okay. Now, of course, when they do all those tests, they always find something in other organs of your body, which, now you're scared to death when they hear, we did find this little thing over here, this nodule here, and this lesion here, and it has nothing to do with your syncope event, but you need to come back because you're probably dying of these things. So what a blessing these studies can be. So when I went in, I said to them, right here, I said, I feel like I've been sacked by Von Miller or kicked by a mule right here. And so they did all these tests. By the end of the morning, they said, Mr. Sen, you're fine. I'm saying, I'm fine, you got to be kidding. And they said, you can leave now. And so as we walked out, I was really hurting still. They hadn't addressed that alley. And I said to the doctor who was behind the table, I said, it might be good that I have some pain medicine. He said, okay, I can do that. And so he wrote out some Percocet for me to take. And so we went home on that Thursday morning. The problem was they had not identified that my bones were broken. And so I'm home with displaced ribs. And so Thursday was unbearable. It was just unbearable. I couldn't. It took 25, maybe 30 minutes just to try to get into bed. And that was a disaster. I could not move in bed. And it couldn't move anywhere. It just hurt. And then Friday got worse, and I couldn't, with the present health care conditions, I couldn't even get an appointment. And that's always discouraging when you can't even get in. And so we had to go back to the emergency room, and I walked in there, and I basically said, it hurts right here. I feel like Von Miller sacked me, where I was kicked by a mule. And they said, well, let's do the test. And they did the test again, and they found out at that point that I had the broken bones. So a little background on my message this morning, and thank you for your patience, but there's so many parallels between last year's episode with shingles and this year's episode with syncope, and I thought there'd be some benefit in sharing some of those with you this morning. When I have a problem, I'm going to ask certain diagnostic spiritual questions to the Lord to try to figure out what's going on. As Pastor Matt prayed earlier, I think there's no doubt God has a plan, a purpose, intentionality with anything that goes on in our life. He's not a distant God. We don't worship deism. The Lord's dealing with us. And so I have to evaluate, Lord, what's going on? What's the message for me? This is round two. What did I miss the first time? So I went back to my notes with shingles. So last year, they said a lot of shingle episodes probably are brought about by stress. So I kind of categorized my year and evaluated maybe four or five realms in which, yeah, there's a little bit of stress. And so I could see that I needed to address some stress issues in my life. And I think for most of us, we live in very stressful days. We have a lot of pressures, all of us. So this year, I did the same study. I said, okay, here we are again. I'm in the classroom, Lord. Obviously, I failed a pop quiz or test last year, and so I don't want to fail this year. And so I kind of evaluated the year. I keep a very careful journal and just tracked things and looked at some pressure points and then evaluated, is there some things that I need to either, you know, delegate, drop, or should I die, you know, just die, whatever. So just evaluating just areas of life. And it was a stressful year, probably not as stressful as 2014. I think that was the most stressful. But, yeah, there was a lot of stress. And then we already noted this as a couple, Lisa and I, that every time we've tried to get away, or every holiday or anniversary or birthday or whatever it might be, vacation, that over the last 2 years, for whatever reason, our plans have had to be altered, changed, caved in. There's just basically been no reprieve, no respite, no real refreshment that the human body needs. So that was something that we, you know, obviously it was pretty glaring. And last year, there was not much of that. So that's something we personally have to address. So I look at these topics as just evaluating our lives. And for you, as you evaluate your life, how do we handle stress as believers? Now, the world, they have no clue how to handle stress. It may be getting drunk, maybe going to a shrink, it may be whatever. But for us, there are areas that we need to evaluate. You know, one, as a man thinks, so is he. So what's the mind like? Are we thinking selectively? Are we thinking biblically? Philippians 4:8-9, what sort of things are true and honest and just and lovely and pure and of good report, or be any virtue and praise? You know, think on these type of things. So we know how we need to think. And if we just think on bad reports, and we think on what can happen, and we think on our fears, and we dwell on a lot of anxious thinking or ideas, that's definitely unhealthy. Our body's not designed to absorb all that kind of stress. The way we're to handle it is to, you know, cast all of our cares, our anxieties upon the Lord, knowing He cares for us. So I'm going down this checklist mentally. Okay, they said I had a brain by that $800 test, so that was really insightful. I have a brain. I think most of the time, by God's grace, I'm thinking on that on right things. And spiritually, Lord, have I been in the Word? Am I praying? Am I obedient? And just, you have to ask those kind of questions. And I felt in that area at least reasonably consistent. The next area, bonk, 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 you know, physically. Oh, boy. And these are the same points I put up last year in January. So physically, in the year 2014, I exercised a whopping 23 times. Okay? Most of my life is sedentary. That's not good. It's imbalanced. It's wrong. Blood clots come often because of a long trip or a sedentary lifestyle or an injury or cancer. So I'm trying to go down my blood clots. Why do I have blood clots going up my leg? Well, I don't exercise, or I don't do it very consistently or often. That's embarrassing. That's poor stewardship of the temple God's given me. For you not to exercise, or you didn't eat wrong, you know, it's not wise, it's not good, it's not healthy, obviously. So I went for my journal in 2015 and said, okay, did I do any better than the 23 days of exercise the year before? So in my journal, I rode my stationary bike or a bike ride 18 times. I jogged or slash walked 32 times. Hey, we're making headway. I played racquetball 14 times, and I played golf twice. Now, when I play golf, that's like doing a 26.2-mile marathon because I hit balls, I mean, everywhere. It's 26 miles of walking when I play golf, so that's a lot of exercise. So that's 56 times. So I doubled my exercise from 2015 to 2014. So basically, on an average, I'm exercising one time a week. The problem is, in my journal, 21 of the 56 exercises was in January. You know, your New Year's resolution, right? Here we are. We're going to start the year. You know, Michelin Man, Son of Flubber, we're going to lose weight. You know, you start the year. And so I started really strong. And then I fizzled and faded and died. And so I've got an issue. This is an issue for me. I'm not balanced. I'm not doing right. I'm just not doing right. We laugh, ha, ha, ha. I'm 10 pounds heavier, and last year I did the weight scale thing, too. Wow, good night. Okay, so I've got some issues I got to work through. And obviously there's evaluations. I've got to say, okay, why am I going through these issues? Why is my health failing? What's the message, Lord, you want? Because this is a rerun, repeat, do the down over situation this year as it relates to handling stress. Interesting parallels. The Lord just, you know, last year when I had the shingles, I had unbelievable medical support. I have a doctor, if I can ever get an appointment with, that we pay boohoos of money for that we can't get to. But we do have doctors within our church. And outside, I have friends who are doctors who have been unbelievably helpful. And I'm thankful for that. You know, I hate it when you have a doctor in the church and everyone goes to him and says, okay, doc, I got this situation over here. What, you know, the poor guy just wants to worship the Lord and people get in the queue to kind of get, you know, free medical advice. But I did that, and thank you all for your help. This year, same message. I have a list of doctors. I won't give their names. Several didn't want me to. But tremendous support for this trial, just like last year. Your support of me has been just immeasurable. Thank you. And I mean that. Thank you. Thank you. I told our staff this week, if I keep having health problems, let's get a new pastor. There's no one that's not replaceable. I think the church needs a healthy pastor. And again, I'm not the head of the church. Christ is the head, and he may have other plans, but that is important. I think to have someone where we keep going forward. I hate status quo spiritually. So our church family, you folks, the cards, the meals, the remedies, the comfort food. I even got a coloring book this past week. I love coloring books. I'm doing a paint-by-number thing right now, and coloring books. I just love those, so thank you. Thank you, Bob. That was really clever. What do you do when you have a guy like Mitch Seidels comes to your house, and he has a bag? This is last 2 weeks ago. And in the bag is barbecue ribs. And he comes, and he says, Pastor, I thought you could use a spare rib. And the problem is, every bodily movement or function of the body makes you hurt when you have broken ribs. And he's here holding a bag of ribs. Make no bones about it. He was ribbing me in love. But please, Mitch, give me a break. He hurt me. He hurt me. But thank you. Thank you for your unbelievable love. Now, what's amazing, I've been meditating on these passages in recent weeks. I actually just recently preached this psalm. I want you to grasp something here. I am seeing a pattern that the Lord's doing in my life. And you might see something that the Lord's doing in your life in the form of a pattern. Between my problem with shingles and the syncope event, the repeats are unbelievable. Listen to these. Both issues begin with the letter S. Both, we're not sure of the reason or the source. Both probably related to stress. Both on the left side. Right now I have a lidocaine patch right here. It's exactly where I wore the lidocaine patch last year for December and January and February. Same exact spot. I mean, absolutely the same. What now? It's almost like humorous. I'm wearing a lidocaine patch to the same place. Both issues brought acute pain. The shingles lasted longer in duration, but the broken bones were more painful. Both caused me to be shut down entirely. Both put me on my back in no position that was comfortable. This case is worse. I have bed sores. I feel like a nursing home person. Both treatments involve certain doctors and other support systems. Both involve painkillers. Both took me out of special services Christmas last year, the year of the monkey last week. Both times I had to cancel flights and eat most of the flights on trips. I was hoping to be with my mom last year for Christmas. We had to cancel the trip. This year I was hoping to be with my brother last week, first time ever in his home in Wisconsin since they've moved there. I had to cancel those flights. Both times started the new year, crashing momentum, personally and for the church. It was almost like the same people came to our house both occasions with the same foods other than the barbecue ribs. I had the same people sitting above me while I was sitting and praying for me. It was just like, we've been here before. Didn't this happen last year? It was like, it was just so clear God was trying to get my attention on something. I mean, it couldn't be more obvious. So in this psalm, as we work through it before, you have a beautiful passage that deals with discouragement, with suffering, and issues like that. And in verses 5 through 8, you have the psalmist saying this, "Why art thou cast down on my soul?" Why are you discouraged? Why does life look so heavy? And "why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, of the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and all thy billows are gone over me." So as I work through this psalm once again, notice the possessive pronoun, thy waterspouts, thy waves, and thy billows. That's figurative language to describe overwhelming trials. And notice who gives to the believer the trials. It's God. So any trial that comes into my life, any trial that comes into your life as a believer, God has permitted it, God has directed it. He takes ownership of it. So it's the Lord, I think, gave me the shingles and or permitted that. And it's the Lord who is directing the trial with my syncope and blood clots and other issues. It's the Lord. These are His ways and they're His billows. And so all of a sudden that puts the right perspective on my trial. That God's sovereign and God's in control and God has a purpose with these trials. They're His ways and they're His billows. And then alongside of the trial, notice the next text, "yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and He'll do this in the evening for you." He'll do this all the time. He's going to show His loving kindness, His mercy, His grace while you go through the trial, where you're going to experience that He has sufficient grace for whatever you're going through. And so it's so encouraging that I really have the perspective that these trials are from God. I'm to count it all joy when I fall into diverse trials or temptations, knowing that the trying of my faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work. This trial is from God. So that behooves me to say, okay, I'm going through a storm. It's overwhelming. I feel the waves going over my head. I feel like I'm drowning. But Lord, what is the purpose behind this trial? And He's not obligated to tell you, but I really believe that when you're going through these things, that often there are themes that become apparent. And it's not like He speaks to you in an audible voice, but there are certain things that are brought out of the trial that helps you understand some of what God is doing in your life. I want to share a couple of these bullets with you. Notice in the next section of that psalm, verses 9 through 11, that you have a repeat statement. It's really interesting. Progression of the psalm is, I'm discouraged, I'm downcast, and then I'm commanded, hope in God. Hope thou in God. And all of a sudden you hope in the Lord and you get the right perspective and your mind's renewed and your faith is strengthened and you seem like you're weathering the storm, and then all of a sudden you collapse again. and doubts come in, and discouragement comes down, and you're cast down again, and you're repeating the cycle. And so the cycle is being repeated here a second time in verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. So as I look at this repetition of Psalm, I'm looking at these two examples of my life last year and this year with shingles and syncope that, okay, this is a repeat. I need to hope in God in both settings, but there's something here that I need to learn. So I've got to ask the questions as I evaluate, and I'm not being morbidly introspective, and I know I'm terribly dramatic. I'm the worst patient, people will tell you. But I'm trying to be as objective as possible. Lord, search my heart. What do you want me to learn? I don't want to come back to this classroom if possible. I'd like to graduate from this test. Obviously, I didn't pass from last year. And quite frankly, I didn't pass the test. How many of you repeated a grade? Well, don't raise your hand. That's half of us probably. But how many of you repeated a grade because you failed it? You got to go back to the thing and do it all over again. In college, I love to repeat classes. I just love giving extra money to the colleges. That's always a blessing. Okay, what are the lessons in this repeat classroom setting? Okay, what were the lessons learned from shingles? What were the lessons now presently being learned from a syncope event? What are some of the similarities, and what are some of the obvious differences? So I'm going to ask some elementary questions. This is not an airtight science, but I start this way. And this may be wrong, so don't take notes on this. All right? But my leg's messed up, my foot, my ankle, my calf, my knee. I've got problems with my leg physically. So I'm going to ask the question, okay, Lord, I'm going for a trial. Am I not walking with you spiritually? That is a question. Okay, starting point. I wake up, I got a stiff neck. All right, Lord, I physically have a stiff neck. Am I spiritually stiff-necked? Am I stubborn? Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Oh, my heart isn't working. It's not beating. Lord, is there something wrong? I have to get my heart, spiritual heart right. Ooh, my back hurts. My back hurts. Do I need backbone spiritually? These are ridiculous questions. When you're under drugs, you think like this, okay? So here's my situation. Here's where I am. I could have had that. The blood clots are gone. 28 gut shots, you know, shots around your belly bop. And they all turn yellow and black and blue. It's really a neat design. When it really is. So that's the blood clots. We don't know where they came from, where they went, but they're not here today. Okay? And the reason I'm like this is not because I'm fat, because I'm swollen from the shots. Okay? That's what Aaron Robbins said this week. Thank you, Aaron. That was very generous. Okay. The syncope. Okay, I passed out. Will it happen again? If I didn't break my ribs, we'd just be moseying on along, but I broke my ribs. All right, so I looked up every occasion in the Bible where it says bones, every verse on bones. Okay, I have four broken bones. I've never had broken bones. I have over 100, 200 stitches in my body, but I've never had broken bones. So the message here to me, I'm going to look at bones. You don't have to go too far into the Bible where you have an Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. So the first story of ribs is our wife in God's act of creation of the woman. She was made from his, not from his head to rule over him, not from his feet to be trodden over, be trodden upon, but from his side, from his heart, from the area of the heart, to be cherished, valued, loved, esteemed, considered an equal, a partner, a companion. So, my ribs are broken. So I'm going to ask the question, am I cherishing my wife? Am I valuing my wife? That's got to be a question I've got to ask. And then she finds me. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. So, the message, putting it all together, is the Lord saying, boy, not just because it's Valentine's Day, but you better love your wife and cherish her or you're going to die. Is that a pretty simple message? I'm not sure if that's all the message. But again, when you're under hydromorphone, you think like this, right? So I'm not responsible for this message. Now I'm going to digress. Okay, I'm evaluating. Here I am. And I don't know what you're going through, but we should have some diagnostic questions. One of the first questions we should ask is this the result of sin and God's chastening? Now, I'm going to think that first. If you're sick right now, I'm not going to think that first for you. Okay? Do you know what I'm saying? I'm not going to deduce every time someone in our church has a surgery, an operation, a fall, a broken bone, whatever it may be, that you are a dirty, no-good sinner and the Lord's going after you. Okay? I'm not going to be one of Job's three friends. That's what I'm saying. Now, if the Lord deals with your heart that He's going after something in your life, so be it. And you should at least evaluate it on that basis. But for me to judge your life and motivations and what God's doing, I'm not in that driver's seat to make those conclusions. So be very careful on how you judge others when they're going through a hard time. When someone's already going down for the count, it's really hard to be kicked around by believers, okay, who are saying, well, you're just, it's sin, it's sin, it's sin. So I've got to look at this in my life. And I think one of the best disciplines to ask on this question of chastening is there are seven penitential psalms. I'll list them for you in a moment. There are seven penitential psalms. I think the most powerful of the seven is Psalm 51. A penitential psalm is where the psalmist writes about their life, very personal, where God is dealing with the person's life because the person has unconfessed sin. David, a man after God's own heart, in a moment of weakness, he fell. He was an adulterer. Now, I haven't fallen into adultery. Don't make that deduction. And I haven't killed someone else's husband. I may want to at times, but I haven't. Okay. The Bible does say in the New Testament, mortify your members. So that's a Colossians mandate. And I've thought of doing that too at times. But I haven't. So just to let you know, it's not adultery in my life. It's not murder. Although I'm tempted to do the murder at times. In this text, it deals with a man's sin, and it's been exposed. And he's been going through chastening, and it tells you what chastening looks like. And then the good news of these penitential psalms, it gives you the remedy when you're being chastened by God. When God's dealing with sin, it gives you the steps to be restored to God and to enjoy the fellowship once again with the Lord. So I'm going to go down those, I'm going to read those penitential psalms. Say, okay, Lord, here I am. Are you dealing with something in my life? Please, Lord, show me. I don't want to miss the lesson. I want to see it and then give me the courage, the strength, the grace to act on what I learned from you. Because I want to grow. I really do. I want to change. So notice this penitential psalm. David writes, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, who broke his bones? Who broke his bones? God. God broke his bones. He is suffering physically. Go through these penitential psalms, see some of the physical chastening that is observable. So the Lord's dealing with David over his adultery, over his cover-up. And he is fizzling spiritually. He is in a bad shape. The Lord's dealing with him. Notice the Jeremiah passage. Context. Israel has idolatry. Israel is not worshiping the one true God. There's something that the nation's holding on to before God. That was idols. And so God is going to chasten Israel by bringing in a foreign power, in this case Babylon, Iraq, and brings in a foreign power to chasten the nation, with the end result being that they won't worship idols anymore. And you have this figurative language being described here of God chastening a nation, using in this case another nation, Babylon, and it says at the end of the text, have broken Israel's bones. So here's a tool in God's hand to chasten the nation. Figurative language, yes, but the picture is God's doing something. And He is chastening an individual, and He's chastening a nation. I believe God can chasten an individual. I believe as a country, if we don't get our heart right, we don't turn back to God, I'm talking about believers now, that God is going to bring chastening and persecution to America. It's just that obvious, okay? So my first thought for all this, okay, Lord, are you chastening me? And so I'm going to run down some thoughts. You have Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Great is thy faithfulness. Talks about the mercies of the Lord are new each morning. Powerful passage in that chiastic center of that chapter. But notice how it starts. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He, the Lord, hath led me and brought me in the darkness, but not in the light. Surely against me he, the Lord, has turned. He turns his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. All right. So I'm thinking in passages like this. I got 28 gut shots. They can't get IVs into my arm, so my whole arm is black and blue and yellow from here to here. All puffed up, just gross. I have bed sores because I can only sit in one position. And so I look at this text, good night. My flesh and my skin have been made old. I feel like an old man. Bill Huff came and visited this week, brought ribs. Thank you, Bill. And Diane. And I said, Bill, I feel like an 81-year-old man. And Bill said, I am an 81-year-old man. And then he listed his war stories, and then I felt much better, you know. But I feel like I'm an old man. He's broke my bones. Okay. Then I learned, again, I'm just giving you some passages to focus on. If you're going for a trial, you've got to ask the question, Lord, are you dealing with me? Are you chastening me? Is there something I need to repent of? Something that has to give. And because he's a loving father, he's going to put his finger on it. He really will, because he loves you. Chastening, if you're being chastened, it's not very pleasant while you're going through it. But it's a clear illustration that you belong to God. Because he loves you so much, he will chasten you so you can change. That's a parent who doesn't chasten his children with a rod and reproof isn't a loving parent. Parent, that's hateful. A loving parent will correct an erring child. And our Heavenly Father is correcting an erring son. So, here's how chastening works. When you get chastened the first round, if you confess it and forsake it, there's no need to go back to that classroom. But if you're a second offender, the chastening gets ratcheted up. It's more consequences. You understand that from how our laws work. Our laws reflect on the Bible. If you're texting and driving and you're arrested the first time, you're a first-time offender, get out your checkbook and write $50. If you get caught the second time, write out the $100 plus the fee. Second offense, more cost. If you're drinking and driving, first offense, up to 1 year in jail, up to $1,000 fine, 9 months license suspended. Second offense, wow, everything goes up. Okay, I'm looking at lessons from shingles and lessons from syncope. I'm saying this is round two, and it's much more intense this time. Wow. Just like in Leviticus 26, you can read this chapter, and Deuteronomy 28, the context of how God chastens a nation that isn't obeying God. And what happens is the initial layers of chastening are severe, but if a nation continues to not change its wicked ways, then God increases the chastening. And you can see the progression. So I'm evaluating my own life. You need to evaluate your own life. Is it more intense in the second round? And in my case, absolutely yes. It's not the 10th plague in Exodus, but it's still an increased chastening. Then I get a delightful text from Esther's dad, who's a pastor. And this is how I interpreted what he wrote me. I interpreted it, he said to me, you're a loser. You're a carnal dog, and you're being chastened, and you need to be pruned with a goal that you would be more fruitful. That's how I interpret it. That's not what he said. But that's how I feel, okay? When you're struggling, how do you feel? Your emotions are weak. You perceive more that's there. So he's writing me, and he sends me this passage, okay? So, I am the true vine, Jesus says. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. This is helpful. Because when you're going through chastening, and if you respond properly, make the right adjustments, you're going to be a more fruitful person. You're going to be a more productive person for the Lord. So right now, you're going through chastening yourself, the end results are very favorable and very productive and very good and very fruitful. It's encouraging. So that's an encouraging text. I remember when Bill's daughter, Cynthia, was dying of her disease. We had just moved here. She'll die May 5th, I believe, of that year. But when we came here, we just met her, delightful lady, wonderful family. And we just started to talk with her, and she said, "Well, Pastor, we're glad you're here. And don't feel sorry for me," she said. She says, "You know what? It is good for me that I've been afflicted." And I've read that in the Psalms. I've read that. You've read that, many of you. "It's good for me that I've been afflicted." Here's a girl dying. And she is saying, these are billows from God. These are waves from God. And He's commanded with these storms His loving kindness. And Pastor, don't feel sorry for me. It's good for me that I've been afflicted with this. And I'm saying in my heart, I don't think I'm there spiritually to be able to say that yet. So here's a spiritual giant where you're saying, "I thank you for your example, Cynthia. Thank you." But I've come back to that text that she shared with us. And it is good to be afflicted. This affliction, which is nothing in comparison to so many other issues, has been really good for me. I wouldn't wish you to have it, but I'm thankful for what the Lord's doing in my life. One of the things you learn is you learn about God. And you learn about His Word. It says here, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, I might learn thy statutes." Can I just share a few statutes, a few verses, a few things God's teaching me? One of the things we all face to various levels is fear. Fears. Some of you have fears right now. You're afraid of something. A good study, "be not afraid" statements or "fear not" statements in the Word of God. I've looked at many of them the last couple of weeks. I've had a lot of fears. A lot of fears. Fear is unbelief. Anxiety is not where God wants us to live. So what do you have to do? You've got to recognize it's good to be afflicted, and you need to learn what the Lord wants us to learn. There's the fear of the unknown. You don't know what's going on. The fear of a relapse. The fear of hearing a bad report. The fear of what they're really going to find underneath. The fear of losing your health breaking and you're done, and you go into decline. So many fears, so many fears. My poor wife, you know, she's gone through every step of this with me. So when I didn't sleep the first week, she didn't sleep the first week. When I slept a little bit the second week, she slept a little bit the second week. Every noise I make, she hears and responds. That's very, very taxing. And then to add to it, this is just where I am, and this is not good. I don't want to go to sleep. I feel like little Willie needs a nightlight. I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'm going to pass out again. I'm afraid I'm going to puncture a lung. I'm afraid I can't breathe. I just can't breathe. And fears fill your mind, whether you're under drugs or not. You have fears. So how do you deal with fears? I know this isn't where the Lord wants me, because the Lord has not given me a spirit of fear. He gives to the believer a sound mind. To worry about the next report from the next test? No, I can't be afraid of evil tidings. That evil tidings, literally bad reports. I can't worry and I can't be fearful of what they might find. I can't be afraid of that. I have to have my heart fixed on the Lord. I've got to just trust God. I've got to trust God with my living, and I've got to trust God with my dying. And that's really important. So when I lie down, I'm not to be afraid, but I have been afraid. When I wake up, I hyperventilate. I can't breathe. I get fearful. My wife will come and hold my hand and pray with me. And we'll go over verses. And so my mind, I'm just going over verses. "Be not afraid of sudden fear. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Be anxious for nothing." And just down the verses. And so it's good for me to be afflicted. Why? Because I'm learning about my wonderful God. I'm learning about the Word of God. When you go through trials and you try to get to God, the Word of God comes alive. It's sustaining you. You feel the life pulse of the Scriptures. And my friend, I would not turn that down for anything. To sense the reality of God speaking to your spirit, to your heart through His precious Word. And where all of a sudden you have these fears, and then it's replaced with a peace which is inexplainable, that passes all understanding. You're saying, whoa, how did that happen? Prayer and meditation on the Word? Wow. What a blessing. My second thought, and this I'll finish with. When I went through this challenge just recently, and I've got all these repeats, I've got to go down the challenge, okay. What do I need to learn? I'm back in the classroom again. And I'll tell you the second thing that just jumps out of my own mind and thought, heart, is I've got an enemy who despises me and hates me and wants to destroy me. His name is Apollyon, or in another language, Abaddon, or in whatever language, called the Destroyer. And you talk about an evil, evil, evil person. When you are vulnerable and you're tired and you're wore out and you're veneer thin and you're really struggling, and then you've got this author of doubt and you've got this destroyer attacking, 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 attacking. And you say, wow, you realize what an incredibly fierce conflict we're all in and how much is at stake in this spiritual battle. And you say, I cannot give in. I cannot yield to temptation. I cannot yield to unbelief and doubt. I've got to trust my Lord. I've got to turn to God. I cannot cave in. I cannot. Faint, yes, but pursuing. Faint, yes, but pursuing. I cannot quit. I cannot quit. And you're not going to tempt me to run, and I'm not going to run, and I'm not going to quit. Amen. Here it is. Satan's out to wear out the saints of the Most High. And your area may be different than my area where he's attacking. But it's the same enemy who wants to buffet us, to punch us in the gut, and to try to hinder us and cause us to quit. Quit believing God, curse God, and die. And I feel it. I feel it so severely. I feel individually, just on a personal level, the discouragement, the hit, the attack. I feel it. Corporately, every time we get some momentum and some traction, we're working through some key discipleship issues right now as a leadership staff that we're going to implement and take our church by God's grace to the next level of growth and intensity in evangelism. And you're right there. You're right there. And then you get derailed. You get sidetracked. You get squashed. You get discouraged. And you say, I'm not going to quit. We'll get back on the rails. We'll get back on our feet by the grace of God. And we're going to keep fighting the good fight. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. But you just feel that there's an incredible spiritual battle going on. And I feel it. I really feel it. And I think Satan's trying to wear me out. He's trying to wear you so thin that you can't deserve, you can't be effective, and where ultimately you just quit. My friend, do not quit. Do not quit. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. I went back over these notes, as I've shared with you. This was my sermon last year. I said, hey, I'm in the Shingles Club. How many of you had shingles? This year, a new club has been formed. How many of you had blood clots? Any blood clot? Amen. We got blood clots everywhere. Amen. How many have had a syncope event? Oh, praise the Lord. We're together. We're a team. We're going to have a syncope meeting real soon. Yep. How many of you had broken ribs? If you've had broken ribs, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? Many of you have broken ribs. There's a lot of lessons to be learned. You can go over these notes. They'll be on the website. The reality of trials, the reasons for trials, the remedy for trials, the rewards for passing the test with trials. I'd like to just conclude my message with these thoughts. We were able to stay home the last 2 weeks. We had to, unfortunately. Wish we could be here. I missed the monkey a lot. Brian Malachar did a fantastic job. Appreciate him so much. We were able to watch the Broncos. That was a blessing. I hate to admit it. It was nice to watch it. It's the first time I've watched the Super Bowl since 1978, from beginning to end, without the efforts of a recording. So that was fun. Usually if it's recorded, you know how that works. Okay, we're going to go to church Sunday night. Afterwards, we're going to watch the game. We'll be up to midnight watching it. Please, no one tell us the score. And then as you go out the church, Pastor, did you hear? It's halftime. It's halftime. It's 10-7. It's 10-7, you know. Or it's in the fourth quarter. All right. So that was a blessing. But 2 weeks ago, on the 31st, of January, while you guys were meeting here for worship, we were praying and just studying together. And I asked Elisa to do something, which we don't often do in our family worship together. But I said, honey, can you go? And I think she suggested it. Do you want to read something from Spurgeon? I think she suggested it. One of my heroes is Spurgeon, preacher in the 1800s, prince of preachers. He preached to 20 to 30 million people in his lifetime. Okay? He had over 40,000 baptisms in his church. It's the largest non-Catholic church in the world. He wrote 140 books. He had a weekly sermon. He had a monthly magazine. List goes on. His circulation is between 200 and 300 million copies of his sermons. Let's say he had an impact on the world, and still does. Dead yet liveth. So I said, honey, let's read it. And I remember reading in Dalimore's last chapter about Spurgeon's health problems. And I said, let's learn from Spurgeon how he handled suffering. And what can we learn, if anything, and apply it? So we read the last chapter. She read it, I believe. It's the 31st of January, and as we're reading through it, I realized, and I knew this, but it didn't connect until we read it, that he died on January 31st. I'm saying, how delightful. He died on the 31st. I feel like I'm going to die today on the 31st. And I'm no Spurgeon. That's the only point of comparison, is we may have died the same day. And we were reading that thing. He had just had a terrible fall. I said, oh, that's funny. I just had a fall, not like his. He went down steps, did a somersault, lost two teeth, money came out of his pocket, and fell into his boot as he went down the stairs. His friends ran down, picked him up, said, are you okay? And he said, yes, painless dentistry with money to boot. Wow, what a great sense of, what a great sense of humor. But that fall hurt him, and he wrote in his journal, weary and worn and ill. And then he said, however, my motto, faint yet pursuing. Faint yet pursuing. That little reference from the scriptures, what an encouragement. I feel weak and worn and weary, yes, faint, but I'm pursuing. I'm not going to quit. And you're not to quit. So the lessons I feel are many. I will not go over my personal lessons. I wrote 8 of the major bullets that God is dealing with me on. As I reflect on the penitential Psalms, I believe God is chastening me for areas I need to develop and be purged from. I believe that with all my heart. I also believe I'm in a spiritual battle, and I've got an enemy that's going after me. These are the penitential Psalms. This morning, if you believe God's dealing with you with a sin in your life, chastening you, here are the 7 penitential Psalms. What I would encourage you to do this week, take those Psalms and say, Lord, pray. Lord, here am I. I have these issues. I feel like the pastor, these are cyclical, repeated issues. I feel like you're getting a hold of me. You're dealing with me. Lord, here am I. If you're chastening me, put your finger on the sin. Help me confess that sin. And then, Lord, help me by your grace to forsake it. Change. What a discipline, folks. God's word will address it. God loves you. Because he loves you, he chastens us. Confess your sin. Confess your sins if God's dealing with you. You may know this morning, you don't have to read anymore. You've heard enough. And you could say right now, the Lord's dealing with me. There's an area of my life he's put his finger on already, and I need to confess and forsake. And if the Holy Spirit's dealing with you in the same way he's been dealing with me, as he consistently would do, then please confess it and forsake it. Now let's just go one step more. You've been very, very patient, and I told you I was going to, told others I was going to preach short today, which I am. You're supposed to laugh. It's not been short. It's been long. You could right now not only be chastened, but your response to it's critical. If you harden your heart today, while it is today, and you're bitter, and you listen to Job's wife, and you curse God, that's the wrong direction to go of this trial. It's the wrong direction to go. Recognize that every trial that's entered into your life are his waves, his billows. It's his dealing because he loves you. Get the right view of God. God loves you, is dealing with you because he's a good father. And he wants to bring forth the peaceful fruit of righteousness through this chastening. It could be this morning you are on the pinnacle of quitting. Not just walking away from the Lord, But it might be that you're seeking to take your life. And I don't know, an audience this large, this may be true. With someone here this morning, and with our listening audience on sermon audio, we have a lot of people that listen to our sermons. There might be someone listening. I had a fellow just 2-3 weeks ago write, and he's on the threshold of taking his life, and the Lord is preserving his life. But there might be someone who's ready to die and take their life themselves. May I encourage you to turn to the Lord and get some help from God's people if that's needed. I think of this song, and I'm going to end with this song. This is William Cowper's last hymn that he writes in the latter part of the 1700s. William Cowper at this time was having some health issues, and he was extremely discouraged. We would probably say he was clinically depressed. Tremendous depression. And so, in a moment of weakness, after a long extended battle with health issues and depression and discouragement, rather than hoping in God, he said, life isn't worth living anymore. And so he called a cab. That's not a New York taxi cab. That's a horse and buggy. And he asked the cab driver to take him to the bridge in England that went over the Thames River. And so the cab driver did not know the intentions of William Cowper, but he had William hop on, and he said, take me to the bridge, take me to the Thames. How many of you have been to the Thames River? I know several of you have. I know you have. As they're riding along, a fog came over the river. And the driver could not find the little road that went up to the bridge over the Thames. Could not see it. It was not there. So they're looking, and William is getting more frustrated with this thing. Please, where's the river and where's the bridge? You know, and the driver's saying, I can't see it, sir. I can't see anything. And the fog just overtook the carriage. And the guy's trying to honor his client's desire to get the bridge, not knowing that he wanted to take his life. And he said, I'm going to just take this road over here. And he kept on taking roads. And finally, the taxi driver said, I'm so lost, and turned around. Sir, I'm sorry. You need to get out. And William Cowper said, really? He said, yeah, you need to get out. I can't. This is useless tonight. I'm not going to be able to do it. Just go. And so William Cowper got out. And guess where he was? Guess where he was? At his own home. He went in a full circle in the fog. And the taxi cab driver didn't even know it. And Cowper said, God, forgive me for what I was about to do. You work in a mysterious way. And I thank you for the fog, for this. And Lord, I just want to humbly serve you to the day you seek to take my life. And he writes this hymn, his last hymn. Let me read it to you and I'll pray. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye see so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. This morning, if God's dealing with you with something, he'll make it plain. Your response is to confess it and forsake it. If you're somewhere near the point of the Thames River, if you're on that road, please let us know. Don't do it. Don't do it. God works in a mysterious way. Trust him. This morning, it could be you're going through a trial and you're not a believer. Well, the Lord uses that all the time, trials that bring you to your knees and to a point of humility to trust the Lord. If you need Christ as your Savior, trust him, the one who died for you, was buried and rose again, and knows all about your suffering. Let's bow for prayer this morning.